I'm really excited to have my good friend and fellow brother and colleague, the amazing Rabbi Pasternak. Rabbi Shalom Pasternak is a rabbi here in Tzfat in YTD Yeshiva Tmimei Derech, which he founded, I believe it's 14 years now, since coming from New York via Portland, Oregon, which we were just mentioning. And made it here to Tzfat to essentially join the Rebbe's ranks as a shliach and to illuminate so many people's lives that come through this holy city of Tzfat. And I'm honored to really call a good friend and a brother and someone that, you know, we speak to and we could go on for like hours in just like, you know, it's like we don't, you know, it's just like we don't need anyone else. That's in a Farbrengen. Sometimes, you know, we have like big Farbrengens, large Farbrengens in person, and you know, the
Oh.
best Farbrengens that we have are like, you know, alone, you know, and that we just have a, you know, a cup of tea or water or maybe a l'chaim or something, and just get into the heart of things. And so I thought that, you know, I really wanted all of you to like be a part of this and to you know, to come in on this, because in many ways I feel like we're kindred spirits, brothers, that have this awareness of what we need to do, but at the same time there's a loneliness in doing what you need to do and holding on to sometimes a road that's not paved. And you know, when you see someone else that's kind of doing a similar thing, you connect. And so I'm really super excited to see what's going to come out. And I wanted to
Me
speak
too.
about, like, jump into like a number of topics, but I wanted to say, Rabbi Pasternak, so how are you doing today? How are you doing right now?
I'm well, Baruch Hashem. It's I do want to echo some of the things you just said, because you told me that this is about Hasidus and the essence of Hasidus. I think to a certain degree, the essence of Hasidus is really friendship. It's at some basic level, you know, being able to relate to another person and find like, and that is something that you and I, Baruch Hashem, share uniquely, just like a real bond of friendship, you know, sharing like the deepest secrets of our lives and then empowering each other to empower others. This is a so anyway, I do want to echo that, and thanks for, you know, having me on your show here. I'm a big fan of yours.
L'chaim. It's a Farbrengen. It's a class with all of us, and it's really it's how can we make sense of what's going on? So what do you make sense of what's going on?
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of confusion, but I think there's also an unbelievable crystal clear clarity, thank God, that's finally emerging. I was sitting in my Shabbos table speaking about this, which is pretty much everybody's conversation these days, Baruch Hashem, sort of focused everybody's attention the world over on one thing, one topic. But I was saying that, you know, when I first become religious, a little throwback to Jim there, those formative days in Oregon, you know, it was like a discovery, because I personally, I'm hearing right now, just to tap you in, some heavy thundering bombs outside of my house. I have a view to Lebanon, and so we see and hear frequent loud explosions. So I'll just keep you posted if anything gets too serious. But that being said, I just put you right in the action there. When I was making this sort of transition from essentially like a very liberal, educated, secular Jew, you know, these colleges that are now becoming infamous for their basically anti-Semitism, these were like the colleges I went to and the type of education I was going in. So I was a little bit of like a a rebel suddenly digging into my Jewish roots, and it came from sort of like discovering some hypocrisy that was going on. I already sort of sensed this hypocrisy that was happening, and that my liberal sort of education, which I was very proud of, one of the things I started to notice was, like, at that time, Amnesty International was a big group. I think they probably still are. And, you know, it was like one of the flag bearers of, you know, progressive forward thinking. And I started to see that they were pretty much anti-Israel. And it is when I sort of opened up this strange loop that, you know, my forward thinking and progressive thoughts were leading me to a place that I didn't want to be in. And as I was busy also learning Torah and finding deeper connection to Yiddishkeit, this like sort of secret became apparent to me that the whole world is thinking one thing and like the truth is other than that. And I just sort of went down the rabbit hole pretty deeply. And, you know, we watched as the debate, you know, whether or not this is our land or this land belongs to someone else. And there's terrorist attacks, and we were watching it, and we watched the response, and I was just like, does anyone see what's going on? It's so obvious, like the you know, the darkness is just having its way, and it's like we had no voice to express ourselves. It was being squashed as racist or backward thinking, you know, to stand up and say that God gave the Jewish people the land of Israel is essentially a very, very controversial statement, when in the heart of basically every Jew, it's kind of an obvious fact. So the reality is that I was relieved to a certain degree to see the world wake up to the, from a lot, at least there's sort of like a large population, I believe, of Jews who were in that frame of thinking. I know many of them myself. My father, for example, is one of them, who suddenly realized that, wait a second, you know, maybe this is not as I thought. You know, my outlook and my policies have to shift because my loyalties lie with my people. And that means I'm gonna have to make some breaks from some attachments that I thought I had. And so it's kind of like this discovery, this awakening. I mean, people that, for example, you know, we're in the outreach work. So I have, let's say, you know, old friends from college that I've been sort of working on, you know, staying connected with and trying to empower them with mitzvahs for the last 20 years. And all of a sudden, they're calling me. When's Shabbos candlelighting? How do you put on tefillin? This is like real stories of real people. This is an awakening of the Jewish soul that is pounding through the world right now. And for people in our business, which we're kind of like always in war mode, you know, we're always in extreme. We have to make this happen. The world doesn't know what's going on. We have to enlighten and share the truth. That's sort of like this angst that we carry around constantly. And all of a sudden, it's everybody's problem. And so like these sort of rabbis that no one knows exactly what they're busy doing and learning over there in their little corners, they become sort of a central grounds for intelligence. Like, somebody tell me what's going on over here. You know, so, and it's very clear. It's very simple. In other words, this is the unfolding of the Messianic age right before our eyes. It's all written in a book. It's not, once you know the story, it's kind of all unfolding, sadly, with some pain, but this is in a certain sense a very exciting time for the spirit of Am Yisrael, which in our lifetime, I don't know about everyone in the group, but in my lifetime, 46, this is for sure the greatest incident that I've ever experienced of a universal arousal of the Jewish spirit. And it seems like it could go all the way. You know, it's after the Holocaust, they established the Jewish state. The Rebbeim, like, you know, the great tzaddikim, they were saying like this, there's an opportunity here that if we play our cards right, this is it. In other words, that there's a certain, you know, intense arousal, but we have to catch on to it. And I'll tell you the truth is that today in Tel Aviv, or not today, maybe yesterday, there was already the first sign, unfortunately, of like a little bit of a break of what I've been experiencing, is sort of a singular spirit and a singular mind. Eretz Yisrael, all the left and all the right that had been, obviously everyone knows, in a state of great conflict, that conversation completely disappeared. Only yesterday, there was a protest in Tel Aviv to for a ceasefire to stop the war. And you know, it's kind of bound to happen that we would like remember our differences. But the reality is that moment when, you know, those differences were all set aside, it's the moment of truth. It's the moment when we all realize we're fighting for the same thing. We're all ready to die for the same thing. He who is busy being, you know, a secular Jew, the religious Jew, realized he's putting kids on the front line of this battle to die. And the secular Jew sees the rabbi he was screaming at, sending his kids on the front line to die for Judaism. They come to realize they're ready to die for the same thing. They have the same religion. So for a moment, you know, unfortunately, it sometimes comes out of tragedy, but we remind ourselves who we are, and we have to now, you know, capitalize, so to speak, on this spirit. It's quite known that the Rebbe has this method that he shared with the world. It's called Miftzoim, and it means campaigning. And the Rebbe made specific campaigns that were very, you know, military-like and operated. And for example, the Tefillin campaign, the Mezuzah campaign, the Kashrus campaign, the Taras Mishpacha campaign. There's 10 such campaigns. And it just came to my awareness. I didn't realize, except for Tefillin, which was a direct response to the 67 war, that the Rebbe told, initiated the Tefillin campaign. This that you see, everyone, you know, going around, the Chabadnik, excuse me, are you Jewish? Would you like to put on Tefillin today? That began as a response to the 67 war, that we're going to send Tefillin to the front lines of the soldiers. So this carried on. In other words, the Rebbe was doing was he was making a vessel to try to land this unbelievable arousal of the Jewish spirit and sort of let it have something that can hold it. So now it maintained like how many thousands, hundreds of thousands of Tefillins were put on because of that arousal. And then I found out that all of the remaining campaigns essentially were an immediate response to the Yom Kippur War. That we're still in campaign mode of tapping into that amazing Jewish spirit from the wars of Israel. And to this day, they've been the carrying call of the whole, at least Lubavitch organization. And so now we have to take a page out of that. It's this arousal is incredible, and people have to come together with a plan. You know, what can we put into practice to make it deeper, to make it stay? Because the natural thing is that things get safer, and as you know, we'll sort of go back to normal life. This heightened awareness has to be something that we sort of seize for the good. It's a gift in a sense. So that's kind of my feeling, what's going on. And that's why, you know, I don't know what to do, but I'm jumping at every opportunity to at least come together with my fellow Jews and discuss it and you know, just speak words of Torah for the sake of good things to come, Bezrat Hashem.
Wow. I mean, you know, you said a lot over there. And I just want to go back to the point that you were saying about the first break of like that sense of unity happening in a way yesterday, today. I felt that as well, like very, very deeply. And that is very painful. You know, I think that's the sense of separation that we may have from within us as the Jewish people, in a way, is more painful than what happens outside. And, you know, this war is a war for inner unity, for inner oneness that we have as the Jewish people. The whole war that came from Hamas, from whatever we may think that it happened from, or why it happened and who didn't watch and this and that, at the end of the day, Hashem is sending that because we weren't unified. And that sense of unity was questioned. In other words, are we really brothers and sisters, or are we not? And we could be in the same, living as Jewish people in the same country and be completely two different nations, two different people. And I think like what comes out of a situation like that we're in right now is the essence of the Jewish spirit. And that is Chassidus calls the etzem haneshama, the essence of the soul. And when the essence of the soul comes out, it doesn't matter how much Torah you know or how many mitzvahs you've done in your life or what's your qualifications, your essence comes out and then your truth comes out. And that's the truth about the Jewish people. And I think in many ways, that's the essence that of that Chassidus and inner Torah is trying to reveal to us, and reveals that this is the essence all the time. Now the news is hurtful, and it comes from the outside, and we could be obsessed by the news and be addicted to the news. And we all know how it makes us feel really after consuming too much of the news. But then when we go into the inner news is Chassidus, is that inner light that's there all the time. And I think that just going back to what you were saying about the Rebbe trying to capture that essence of the Jewish spirit through Mifzaim is that we're very much dependent on the practical. Like we need a practical reminder to remind us. We need a mezuzah. We need tefillin. We need kosher food. We need those things to remind us. Otherwise, our minds are going to be like totally secular and open to the point of not having any compass and not having any clarity at all. So as much as we would want to learn, but we have to start with the hamaisa, with the actual tangible thing that we could take away from.
Yeah, I mean, essentially, we have to make hachlatas. We have to make like firm decisions that our lives are going to be different. In other words, when the Rebbe said, "Now you're going to go out in the street and put on tefillin with people," it was quite a shock. In other words, what? I'm going to stand out in the street and stop people in the middle of the street. It's like you're going out of yourself entirely to sort of create a new sort of neural pathway, if you will, in the Jewish spirit, that we're going to start a new initiative. It's not foreign to us. We're like the startup nation. But, you know, this is what each and every one of us, and it's happening, by the way, all this volunteering, all this unbelievable output of chesed. It's not just spiritual. It's all very much people are taking to the streets in every way, 300,000 strong in Washington. People are doing things, and they're doing Jewish things. You know, they're doing it right. One of the points that I wanted to bring out, just almost the Hasidic perspective really should just really always just lean positive no matter what. That's what the Rebbe taught us, right? That I think one of the things that we should take away from here is, as I was saying before, that the separation is actually not a separation. In other words, what we came to appreciate is that the people, what was everybody worried about? Everybody was worried about that the other side was going to ruin their precious Judaism, right? Like, so to speak, the secular doesn't love his Judaism any less. He's obsessed with his Judaism. He's willing to fight for it. His true and honest fear was that the religious were kind of backwards thinking, and they're going to wreck this beautiful gift of a country that God gave us with antiquated ideas, and they were fighting for God. L'shem Shammai, that's how I see it. And what's the proof? They're sending their kids to the front line, not, you know, and like proudly to defend an ancient tradition, right? Because in their spirit of understanding Judaism, it's the progressive change and adaptation that makes us who we are. There's the other side. There's the from Jews, you know, who have found the light of God in the Torah, and they see these other brothers as ruining their precious Judaism. We have laws, we have tradition. Right? We need them. We need to be progressive. We need to be scientific. We need to be expansive and open-minded, because Judaism requires both of these opposite things. There's a friction and a tension that has been basically a staple to our people forever. And the Rebbe, you know, the Rebbe is just a wonder, a gift from God. And one of the things that he showed us was how to healthfully, you know, work with this tension which is inside of every one of us. And he basically, for him, it was called a shliach. The Rebbe did a very interesting thing. A shliach means a messenger, but, you know, you have obviously a very sophisticated crowd here, but you never know who's going to wind up listening later. But the shliach is basically the emissaries of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And the reality is, the Rebbe at one point said that every single Jew should call himself and consider himself an emissary. If he doesn't want to consider himself an emissary of the Rebbe, so he should know he's an emissary of Hashem. But instead of being a Jew, a Chassid, a Sephardi, an Ashkenazi, the Rebbe like called us by a new name. He called us Shluchim. And in other words, we're missionaries. He made every Jew define, he tried to, this was his teachings. He wanted to define each and every one of us as a missionary. And he brought the halachic rulings of what defines a shliach, and he put, which is basically based on tension. There's two opposing forces inside of a shliach. One is, you know, we just had last week's parsha, the first shlichos of the Torah. Eliezer was sent to marry Yitzchak and Rivka, and he was called a shliach. And he had, there's these two opposing forces. On one hand, this is well-trodden ground for those who know, but it's really a very powerful element of this conversation. On one hand, a shliach has to be completely negated to the sender. If he veers from his mission left or right, he severs his halachic status of being a shliach. And he basically is now on his own. He's no longer a messenger. So he has to be connected to the one who's sending him wholeheartedly with a complete negation, to the point that Eliezer, the first shliach, was called the slave of Abraham. He was so negated to him that Abraham like owned him. On the other hand, we see there's a rule for a shliach, he's not allowed to be a child or a mentally impaired person. In other words, the category of a shliach cannot fall and be obtained by a child or a mentally impaired person. And why is that? Because the shliach has to have what we call his own das. He's got to be an individual. He's got to be able to do things his own way. He's got to be basically like a blazing maverick who's going to come up with his own ingenuity to figure out what to do with this mission. A total opposite of just receiving the tradition and doing what you're told. And here comes the Rebbe and he says, that's you. You have to put these two things together. And I believe this is basically the friction and the conflict that we're seeing amongst our brothers. There are those who want to just take Judaism and make it new. They don't want to not be Jewish. Their claim is that the Judaism is whatever I say it is, because I'm blazing this trail. You know, my ancestors put it in my hands. And there's another necessary component, which is that we're nothing but what we received. And if we veer from the mission, you're not even Jew anymore. You just cut yourself off. And these two things to come together is a wonder. It's not an easy thing to pull off. But I do think there's a beautiful marriage and a synthesis. And that's really what we're seeing on the positive light. This fissure between us is not a real separation. It's two components of, and there needs to be a brotherhood. These things, these two need to respect each other. They have to come together. And they are. This, unfortunately, through these difficulties, it reminds us very, very strongly that we have the same mission. So, yeah. You know, I think that ultimately there's a lot of positivity in what we're seeing here. Even the, so to speak, the protests, there's a voice in every one of us that understands that. There has to, you know, there each of these ideas holds some place inside of all of us. And if we find that place inside of us and so to speak, accept it and heal it and don't see it as this other disgusting thing, we will realize that we're all playing a necessary role.
You know, but then you find extreme groups that are either from the right or from the left very often, and those groups are actually talked about in the Tzar. They're called the Erev Rav, and you know, this war over here is a war of Amalek, where they try to attack but they weren't allowed into the cloud. They weren't allowed in, but there was a group when we came out of Egypt that wasn't allowed into the cloud, and they were outside, and they were able to subject the people with their views and opinions. And you know, the Zohar says that these people are, you know, they come back, you know, and they are here. So why?
Let me ask you, Rabbi, what was Moshe's response to those people outside the cloud?
Right. No. So he wanted to bring them in.
He sent his best out of the cloud to go get them. Right. In other words, the war of Amalek only happened because they were attacking the Arab Rab.
Right.
And our position was, those guys are with us. You know, in other words, our ability to even smite Amalek was basically because we were going even for these people. I mean, that's the muscle you brought, the Pashtus. They're part of us.
I don't know about that. They actually, it seems like in the Midrash that Hashem said to Moshe, right, go down to the people that lech lecha, to the people that you have taken on, and you made this happen. So it was
good enough for Moshe, good enough for me.
it seems like it was a mistake. In other words, on a certain level, but at the same time, the Zohar says this like very clearly, that there are, that we have these groups that are Erev Rav. Again, it's not, I don't want to take it lightly, you know, what it is, and we can't just call it or say anyone is, or, you know, it's not so simple. But there is this negativity which is there, where it's almost like a rotten apple. We're in a class, you know, where you have a situation where you have 23 kids, and you know, two of them are just gonna really cause trouble for the whole class. What do you do? You know, do you sacrifice, or you say, I don't know if that's exactly the point of the, I don't know if that's the question. I think that I think it is.
I'm sorry. What makes me just kind of respond to this is that there is like a strong voice amongst the Jewish, you know, religious world that speaks about the Erev Rav. And it's in the Zohar, it's in the Midrashim. They're like the bad guys. We got to weed them out. The only thing I never hear is the Rebbe speaking about these people so much, you know? And the thing is, because like, either because they're able to be elevated, or they don't even matter at all. In other words, they're certainly not going to stand in our way. You know, like, right. Who's the bad guy over here? I don't see the bad guy.
I agree. I think the question is like, how much of our effort do we want to spend in going, let's say, to the other extreme of taking the perspective possibly of them in order to come down to them? Whereas like, the more pressing question is like, listen, there's the majority of the people that really want peace. They really want togetherness. It's like, let's focus on that. Let's strengthen that part.
For sure. I'm not advocating for going and per se, you know, trying to convince people who don't want to be convinced and spending time in that arena. I'm just saying that ultimately, I think they're going to come along. And the reason is because I think that most of them are just mixed up. They just were told one thing. I feel like I can relate, because as I said, like, I am a product of a world where a lot of people I know went into that direction, and they went into it innocently, being led there with the belief that they were having righteous, rebellious, healthy thinking patterns. And they never got the memo that they're being misled. So the truth of the matter is that if I could be saved, I'm not about to just think that they're a waste of time. You know what I'm saying? I don't think we're in the same situation we were in the days of Mitzrayim. There are certain differences. You know, the Rebbe said, for example, no Jew will be left behind. In Mitzrayim, there were Jews left behind. You know, the Rebbe's message is basically Moshe was willing to give his own life for the wicked amongst us. Moshe said, if you're not going to save the worshipers of the golden calf, don't put me in your book. And I think this is really our mandate, is that we have to get down to, we don't, look, if they're not listening, don't start arguing with anybody. But the light that you shed, it will get to them. You have to do your part. Somebody's going to speak their language and somebody's going to get to them too. There's no way out. You know, ultimately, if they're a brother, if they're Jewish, look, if they're not Jewish, they're not Jewish. They don't speak the same language. They don't have that awakening of the Jewish soul. But if they are, and they're just really confused, I do think that they're going to come around. It's going to happen. It's a miracle. This was officially billed as Hasidus, Kislev, and the essence of Hasidus. If anything, Hasidus is something you didn't see coming. It's a shock that all of a sudden, you thought you were learning the Torah, thousands of years, there's Mishnah, there's Gemara, it is what it is, and then someone comes along and opens it up and shows you something, that a treasure you had no idea was in there. And this is in Kislev, the month of miracles, the little hidden jar sealed by the Kohen Godel that was under the ground that you just suddenly found. And this is, I think, what we're going to say. I mean, you may be right, but I just feel like that's not... that doesn't really worry me. These people do not worry me. If anything, they're part of the job, you know, it's just the bigger job to pick them up. I don't think they're standing in anybody's way. I don't think they have the power anymore to influence us in a negative way. We have to bring more light and outshine, you know. I don't know. I'm just very positive thinking. I don't want to like think that there's like a problem that is insurmountable or that is standing in our way, you know? It's like, just go for it.
So maybe the deeper question or the deeper point is that we all have the Arab Rob within inside of us a little bit. There's an Achdus to the Jewish people that means that if there's an Arab Rob within Am Yisrael, that's part of us as well. And so how do we weed that out? And maybe that's part of the bigger picture, is each individual coming to make a tikkun for that part of themselves that has that within them, you know? And then once 100%. That happens, from a panemius perspective, from an internal perspective, and that spreads outwards.
I mean, to your point, I mean, the original Erev Rav, right? In Hasidus, it says Erev means mixed.
Right.
Rav is the 202, the Gematria 202, right? I don't want to get all Kabbalistic here, but it is a Hasidus class, right? So it says that 202 of the original 288 sparks that like basically shattered and made, they were sunk into Mitzrayim, and we had to pick them up. But what it really means is that there's something inside of us mixed in. It's people have been saying, you know, that freeing these captives is essentially going to be accomplished by freeing the captive within. Exactly what you're saying. You know, there's an aspect inside of us which is mixed in, involved with evil. You know, it's for sure something that we have to heal inside of ourselves.
Which is what Kislev. Sorry to stop. Kislev is Kes Lamed Vav, is the secret of the 36 candles. Mm. That's in the month, and that's within us as well. Sorry. Good.
Right. Yeah. And also the 36 is, you know, it's also like the midos, right? The six times six, there's six midos. It's basically your personality. And the secret of the personality is like the hidden goodness that's inside of us. It leaks into negative character traits, you know? So, I mean, the fixing of ourselves is the way forward. So I agree with you. I mean, I don't think it much makes sense to fight with the enemy outside as much as the enemy inside, but
you can only control your Dalet Amos, really. I mean, you know, you can't control the bigger world outside yourself, but me, I can work on, you know.
Right. Right.
100%.
It's not an easy thing to free a captive. Not an easy thing. If it was, the captives would be free. You got to go into the tunnels. You got to be careful about, you know,
the neshama, your own
casualties.
Yeah.
Yeah, in your neshama, yeah.
Mm. Wow.
We're doing it, though. It's happening, guys.
Hashem.
It's happening. Wait, are you, I can't, whoever's speaking, you're not in the camera. Are you,
I'm sure.
Can you put yourself in the camera for a second?
I have his other half.
How you doing?
Hashem.
Jim?
Yeah. Yisrael Meir.
What's your Hebrew name?
Yisrael Meir.
You remember me?
Oh, of course I do.
Can I see your face? Because it's been like years, 20 years. You're looking good.
Howdy, Argus.
This good last time I saw you.
Good to see you.
Yeah, unbelievable. We got all gray in the meantime. What happened?
Yeah, we got old. You know what happened?
Good stuff.
That's amazing. What a small world.
It is really small. Mm.
Wow. So no, this is a real Farbrengen, and this is a real thing because, you know, again, when we're seeing these realities outside of us, you know, it's, I think there's a balance between, making the point of saying like, okay, if it's happening there, then it's happening within, and therefore I have to grapple with this intensity versus how do we do this kind of work, like more in a way of menucha, in a way of like rest. In other words, like that battle kind of thing, which is going on. And then the battle, which is going on like inside of us as well. The difference is like, do we want to, you know, with all of these parades versus or anti or, you know, and even, you know, also even in campaigns, you know, it's like, it has like an intense connotation, but do we want to say that we can do this work from a place of menucha, from a place of rest? What does that mean, from a place of rest? From a place of, I can, you know, learning Chassidus and connecting. And that has the effect of, or rather, when we're in that state of mind, we're already in the whole point and the process of why all of this war is there and how it's actually turning out and what I'm actually doing and who's in it. And like, I'm just, all I know is that I need to learn Chassidus. I need to learn a little bit more. I need to do a little bit more of the job and have that state of menucha, right? And while we do that, while at the same time being affected by what is going on outside, because, you know, we're in this transition of that, we're, you know, that the outside world and the inside world are far from being cohesive, you could say.
But you have a choice. Go matzah l'mayla or mayla l'matzah.
What do you mean?
You're saying.
Yeah.
If you're coming from an upward, if you're coming from a downward perspective, you know, there's an achdus there that's revealed. And from you coming from the bottom up perspective, there's all this multiplicity, all these transitions that are happening. And so, you know, either we come from it from a mitzvah Torah perspective and we're coming and we're drawing down light and we're being a source for light spreading out from our Dalai Lamas basically, or we're grappling in the dirt, you know, and if we're grappling in the dirt with the other guy in the dirt, we're going to get dirty. To have us between those two things, I think it's worth trying to say the same thing. But, you know, you either do it in a more edel way or a more grubbidic way. You know, it's, you have a choice there.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's a... Sorry to cut you off there. There's a obviously a famous saying when the moment that the Alter Rebbe got out of prison, he was reading these words, Pada B'Shalom Nafshi, from Tehillim, and that became sort of the, you know, the
marching voice.
Yeah, the marching orders of the whole Hasidic movement. And what is it about? It's basically exactly what you guys are talking about. The Rebbe has a mimer, very powerful mimer. He explains the difference between, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu taking the ark through the desert, and wherever the ark went, it bloomed the desert into, you know, a luscious garden.
Yeah.
But ultimately, even though you know it was a high level, he was going around with the Torah. He wasn't really fighting with the demons. He just brought the Torah, and the demons, you know, the snakes and the scorpions went away by themselves. Nonetheless, he was still in the desert. And the Rebbe says that's not quite part of a shalom. Part of a shalom means I'm redeemed in peace, right? Which means I don't actually have to fight. The Rabbi Mahdi, in other words, because any darkness is already on my side, meaning to say I'm not even paying attention in any sense of the word. In other words, I'm actively not paying attention to any darkness. And it might sound sort of escapist, but I'll give you what they say. What they said, it became very well known that when the war broke out, they were talking about the Rebbe's conduct during the Yom Kippur War. So exactly 50 years later, and they wanted to bring a pidya nefesh from the Hasidim, from the world, to the Rebbe. So the Rebbe would sort of take on the suffering and redeem them with, you know, with tears. And the Rebbe would not accept the pan from them because he said, I don't want anything to disturb my simcha right now. In other words, the way of dealing with this is not to be sad and cry out to Hashem. It's sukkis. It wasn't even sukkis, right? It was the days after Yom Kippur. He says that the whole, you know, Yom Kippur's over. We're into the phase of simcha now. Simchas Torah and Zman Simchasenu, and we have to be besimcha. And he just took a different course with that, you know, and he basically defeated the enemy by not letting the enemy in at all. Mm-hmm. And not even taking the Torah into the desert and making the desert bloom. He relates it to Shlomo HaMelech. Mm-hmm. That part of a shalom is that the ultimate, like manucha, like you said, is that shalom just sat in Yerushalayim and all the dark forces came to him with tributes. He didn't even have to go into the desert. He didn't leave Eretz Yisrael. There's a way of service where you tap into such a high light that you basically usher forth in your consciousness by learning Hasidus. That's where the light is found, right? The different parts of the Torah hold different lights. And the part that was given to us a gift of Hasidus, when you go there, when you open up that box of consciousness, you usher in this place of shalom. Where the negative, look at the Torah, what it says there. It speaks there about how there is no evil. Darkness is really light. You know, there is such a reality that we can manifest with our thoughts, and it brings that reality into existence. That's why there is pushing Chassidus, because the more of us who are holding that level of consciousness, the more it is in the world. And so there is the idea of just bringing light. That's what I'm saying. Like, there was that video that came out of, I think it was in Penn University, I actually know the guy, the Shliach. There was a whole, like, you know, bunch of students marching with, you know, supporting terror. And this guy's just standing there with a tefillin table, putting on tefillin, students one after the next, totally not giving mind to what's going on over there. You saw the video, right? It's like a very uplifting thing. It doesn't even exist. He's busy with tefillin. It reminds me of a story that I heard about. Someone came into the Rebbe with a complaint about the tefillin campaign. Because he said, Rebbe, I saw one of your bachurim. He was sitting there putting a tefillin on someone in front of a movie theater. It said XXX on it. And the Rebbe said to him, you were looking at the XXX. My bachur was sitting there looking at tefillin. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, where are you? You know, so if we get ourselves all chassidic, like I had a little bit of an experience, a personal experience this Shabbos, where something like triggered me and I was upset. And you know, it happens, you know, we have traumas, we have past, you know, it was something small. And I had to sort of like deal with this anger. And I said to myself, you know, it's so silly. Like there's things that like one could really be upset about. Like these little like small personality quirks that at one time could theoretically take your attention. It's like obvious even to your Yetzer Hara that there's no point in thinking about that. So I was just empowered myself to just go back into shul like with a big smile on my face like it never happened and it was real. And like the whole place was uplifted from one person's mood. If you're there, you're there. Look at the Rebbe. You know, everyone just walked into that place and they were just whoop, they were transported to wherever he was, at some level of wherever he was. And he wants us to do that. You know, he's recruiting. So I think you're right, 100%. Mm-hmm. Like that's the way. That's the way out. And that's why we don't have to worry about the Erev Rav. Who are they? They don't even exist. Just boom, like light. Bring the light, bring the consciousness, speak strongly. You know, I had this, yeah.
I want to say thank you because that's, I think that that's the difference between Kabbalah and Hasidus, because in Kabbalah, there's that concept of the Erev Rav.
Right. And exactly.
What's interesting is that Hasidus being an even higher level, the fifth level, right? Kabbalah being the fourth level, Hasidus is the fifth level. And from that perspective, it's like that level of the Pada B'Shalom, of the essence. It doesn't even exist. Yeah. There's just light.
Yeah.
It's such exactly. a powerful thing. It is. It's such a big distinction.
Yeah. Go ahead. Sorry.
What's the difference? I mean, because we're both into this whole Shari B'Tachan right now. And so, whenever a problem comes up, the answer is always do Torah, do mitzvahs, and have trust in Hashem. And it's just over right. and over and over and over and over and over again. You know, whatever's yes. coming up in your life, it's do what you need to do as far as being my observance or whatever, and then trust in Hashem. And just right. that trust bridges the gap.
It, 100%.
Amish bridges the gap between reality and your perspective on it.
But, you know, since you know Rabbi Wilhelm, you know, we yeah. can speak about the person who actually lives that way. And, I mean, you guys spend more time with him. But, like, in my experience with him, he is exactly that. And so even though it's over and over and over again, let's say for you and I were practicing,
right.
for someone else to come and see you when you're busy practicing that, and they see a person who's just, everything seems to be okay. Because you're trusting Hashem, you have it can save a person's life when they see you busy practicing that technique. Because they're not used to seeing that. Like they're busy with their problems and here you come along, just being your regular self, like you said, over and over and over again. It can get boring, just being happy. Right?
But when I'm trying to save my own life.
Yeah, yeah. But I'm saying you are busy saving your own life. And I'm saying it's so inspiring to everybody around you when they see you saving your own life in that way, when you're taking yeah. that, yeah. It sheds an unbelievable amount of light, you know? So it's not just for you. It's for your household. You know, when you come in a good mood, you come in with a mimer in your head, the whole household is uplifted. So, you know, our energy is palpable.
It projects outside of yourself, yeah.
It's unfortunate because you can't hide. You know, like when you're in a bad mood, get out of the house, you know, because it's everyone's going to feel it, you know. So if that's true, then if you can conjure up inside of yourself really a high place of faith and trust, it exudes, you know, and you, a chassid machta saviva, like it says, you know, you make your surroundings different. You can make a city different.
Right.
Amazing.
A state.
So it says about Hasidus that it's the fourth level, right? But about Pada B'Shalom Nafshi, there's a comparison to Shlomo HaMelech, that Shlomo HaMelech was an Ish Menucha, that he had all the lights of all the nations coming to him because he exuded that light and he was able to pick up the sparks from all the nations without he was the king of Jerusalem. So the Rebbe still says that regarding the Pada B'Shalom Nafshi of the Mittler Rebbe, he says that that's still the coming from the fourth level of the neshama called Chaya. But the the level of really of parda b'shalom nafshi that Hasidus really is, being the fifth level, being the level of Mashiach, the Torah of Mashiach, is the level of Yechida. It's living on the level of Yechida. It's a tremendous level to be on, and I think like we all get glimpses of it, but like then we get thrown off the horse, you know, off the bike, you know, you have those issues. Life and what's that?
Life happens.
Life happens, exactly. Or you happen to check out something and it triggers you, you know, and again, like, you know, again our projection of something which is happening even in the news or anything like that could trigger something which is inside of us that is not necessarily even seeing the thing accurately. It's just seeing it in the lens of fear. But then we even question in a way, like, is what we're doing when we're in the light, in that positive, is that even, you know, like a real thing?
Excuse me. I'm sorry, please continue.
I'm just saying that. I'm saying that now, especially more than any other time, at least that I've felt in, you know, my life, is like now is really the time to like to be that, and to, you know, not just to know it, not just to learn it, but to act, to fully embrace that. And, you know, we're forbringing, we're saying, you know, how do we do that?
I mean, it reminds me of this sikha, like there's some classics that just stay with me. You know, the sikha about the difference between Nachum Ish Gamzu and Rabbi Akiva, where, you know, Nachum Ish Gamzu says Gamzu Latov, Rabbi Akiva says Koma Da Avid Rachman Latav Avi, meaning whatever the story goes, that Rabbi Akiva was right, he was saved because he went, his candle went out and his Tarnagol was killed, and so everyone knows the story. I'm not going to repeat it, but the idea is that he said everything Hashem does, he does for the good, which means that he recognized some level where it was not good, but he right away made the correction and said no, but there's good that's going to come out of this. And there he says, but Nachum Ish Gamzu, which is, by the way, Tzfat's patron saint, right? He's buried here. And it's very much, the Rebbe said that Tzfat actually is like the Yechida of the world, and that Mashiach is intended to come here, which gives us, he said it. So I'm just repeating, there's something special about this place. And I think what's special about it is Nachum Ish Gamzu, to be honest with you, because he was the teacher of Rabbi Akiva, and his philosophy was different. And like what you're saying is we fall, life happens. The difference between, I think, a skilled practitioner of Hasidus to a more skilled practitioner is how fast you make that adjustment. So the point that if you're really mamish on it, gamzu v'tova, instantaneously, you already can see the hidden good inside of what happens immediately, to the point that you can call it good. It's a high level, but we wouldn't have been taught this level by the Rebbe unless he expected us to try to practice that. So, I mean, there's every one of us can get to the point of being upset, hashing it out, realizing that, wait, something good came out of this. That's more or less standard behavior, you know? If you're not doing that, you're not really so, like, healthy in society. Because if you're going to hold on to depression, just, like, allow the world to take you down, you can't function properly. You know, there's a certain level of functionality that a person has to say, okay, I'm moving on. It's okay. It's good. But the ability to live in that state in a like real time, instantaneously, that's what the ask is. That's what the yechida is, right? It's being there. And I think it's just a matter of constantly practicing, you know? I mean, I think it must be that it's attainable because that's where we're supposed to be.
That level of trust to bridge the gap between what is and what should be or what could be.
Yeah. I mean, it seems unattainable, but it's I think that's, Mashiach also seems unattainable. The captives also seem trapped. You know, it's just like taking that high road. You know, that's where Rebbe comes. It's like, this is unbelievable. I can't believe you are real. How can you say that many Maimarim? How can you be like that? This is not happening. This is like splitting the sea business. Believing in miracles and believing in this wonder is something that has to be like real for us at all the time. And only then can we believe that we'd actually think good. You know, if we think things are like natural, it's a natural world, I'm gonna fall into natural tendencies. It's only if you're like gripped by a state of miracle that you can hold that ground. And that's what Chassidus, I think, is supposed to do for us. You look and you see the wonders of the Torah, it keeps you in that miraculous state.
Right. You know, I don't think it's possible to be on the level of Nachum Ish Gamzu, especially before Mashiach. But I think what is asked of us is to be on the level, to have a perspective of Rabbi Akiva. That Rabbi Akiva saw the destruction, and yet he laughed. All of his rabbis, all of his friends were like, what are you laughing? And he was like, I'm laughing because I'm seeing a prophecy. And if that's a prophecy that's coming true, then another prophecy that says it's going to be rebuilt, that's going to come true. And I think that that's the perspective of the Rebbe. Like that is the perspective of the Rebbe that he gave to us, gave to the world, gave in the Yom Kippur War. Like you're saying that he was like, no, right now I am zoned into celebration, to Sukkot. I'm in there. It's not like he wasn't feeling the pain. It wasn't like coming from above necessarily. I mean, maybe yes, but I'm saying maybe, but the lesson for us is that he was saying like, there is so much confusion. And again, you're mentioning, you know, you're very close to Lebanon. So are we. And, you know, and we, and to tell you that there is this tension that, you know, that is palpable specifically now, you know, for, you know, just being honest, you know, living here, you know, with the unpredictable, and yet we're asked to like go really deep.
You were at that rally with Rav Paltiel at the Tzemach Tzedek the other week. Did you make it to that?
Sure.
Okay. He had a line that really struck me. He said, look, if the missiles could come, you could be scared, or you could be not. When they find you, you could either be relaxed or you could be panicked. That's up to you. In other words, the tension is there. Your response is like, you know, missile could come. Is it going to find you when it finds you, Chas v'Shalom? Are you going to be sitting there in fear and dread, or are you going to be mamish like you know, sitting at your Shabbos table? Like either way, that presumed fear in the world does not have to dictate your mood. You know, it's like on the contrary. You know, trach good v'zayin good. I don't know. It could seem escapist or not sensitive to the pain and so forth, but I think it's a technique. You know, no one's saying that the pain's not there. It's like, now what? What do you do about it? How do you address it? But I hear you. It's not a simple thing.
100%. Wow. What do you guys think?
I mean, the Rebbe implanted that within us. You know, that's the whole mila of Chassidus, is that we're able to draw down and embody that within ourselves. And, you know, I don't live there, but I know that there's a goal of being in that space where you have menuchas and nefesh, and bitachon is the gap filler between, you know, the or yashar and the or chozer. It's what stops, it's the gap filler between those two madrigas. And so, you know, you can live in that space sometimes, and you're not in that space sometimes, but you always know that's the goal. And if you know where you're headed, if you know where you want to be, that's half the battle, I think. And especially when we're assaulted from so many different directions, from so many different sources, with a lot of negativity mixed into it, you know, how do you filter that out or just not expose yourself depending on where you're holding, and then be able to move into that space whenever you possibly can.
Awesome. Yeah.
Wow. Work is ahead of us, huh?
No, I don't have an answer for it, but I just, from an intellectual perspective, I think, you know, that's kind of, those are the marching orders of the Rebbe.
Really. Completely.
100%. 100%.
And I think they're coming together in terms of you know, like you were saying at the beginning, Rabbi Pasternak, like the idea of friendship and connection, and which is what a Fabringen is about, you know, and coming together, that in and of itself gives strength, because we hold these dualities all the time by ourselves. And, you know, we hold them up for others, you know, a lot. And when we kind of are able to let that down our guard, you know, with friends and with people that we trust and that connection, and that then empowers us to say, oh, that is the mark. This is where we're, and this is where I'm at right now. And it's okay, you know, and it's okay to feel whatever I'm feeling. It's okay to be wherever I am. And to know, like, boom, tomorrow is just going to be a whole new different level. And the next day. And
yeah, speaking things out, it just like uncovers, you know, especially when you fall into those places where you don't necessarily want to be. And you have a friend that you could just open it up and be honest and say, here's where I am, it already removes it most of the time. The very fact that you can identify it, it like brings it out of the darkness and the hiding place, and it essentially makes it go away. As soon as you identify your place of pain, it you know, it alleviates it unbelievably. So I couldn't agree more, old buddy.
Wow. All right. I mean, this, I've got water over here, but I'm going to say l'chaim to that. And
l'chaim, my friends. Good stuff.
Rabbi Pastor, we have to make this happen again soon.
Anytime you want. It's an honor.
All right. Really amazing.
And the whole chevra, the whole organization, you guys should do great things, go from strength to strength.
Amen.
You have a powerful leader over here, Rabbi Cohen. Not just a clever name, a Cohen, Ish Chesed. You should mamish be busy with your work in the Beis Hamikdash soon.
Amen. 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 I can't wait to see all of us in Yerushalayim, God willing, very, very, very soon.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much.
L'chaim, everyone.